Now, great God, we pray that you would speak to us, give us ears to hear. We have already heard your truth. We have already celebrated. May it continue. We are easily distracted, so we pray that you, Holy Spirit of God, would draw in our wandering minds, that we might hear you and lock in on what you say to your people gathered through the foolishness of preaching. In the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, we pray. And the people said, amen. Amen. I want to begin with an exercise. Please lift your right foot off the floor and make clockwise circles with it. Now, at the same time, I want you to take your right hand and draw the number 6 in the air. And your foot will change directions. Some of you didn't try it, so let's do it again. Take your right foot off the floor and rotate it in a clockwise direction. At the same time, now draw the number 6 in the air with your... Your foot will change directions. Now, some of you will be working on this for the rest of the sermon. I have lost you. I know this. Why does this happen? I do not know. What I do know is that you cannot always control the body. There is a disorder, I was reading about it this week, called dystonia, which causes the muscles to contract and spasm involuntarily, and it presents itself like Parkinson's disease, and it makes those who suffer from it feel like they've lost complete control of their own bodies. Like the body, the mind seems to go its own way. Sometimes you try to make the mind do one thing, try to make it think a certain way, and it just won't cooperate. In fact, Paul wants to say that the way we conduct ourselves and even the way we think is directly influenced by Christ's resurrection. Paul suggests that although we may not be able to control our right foot while we write the number 6 in the air, we can, here's the word Paul uses, we can set our minds. I like that phrase. In this passage in Colossians, which is really the text I'm going to work on for this entire sermon, Paul says that you can tell your mind to go in a certain direction. And although you can't always control your right foot, you can set your mind. Listen to him. Set your mind on things above. Oh, that it were that easy. To think heavenly thoughts. Paul says this is an act of the will, that you can decide to think in a certain way. It sounds like you and I actually have a choice. What do you think about when you think? On what do you set your mind? In the book before Colossians in your Bible, if you were to turn to the left, if you're using a print Bible, you would wind up in the book of Philippians. And there's a wonderful verse, in fact, it would be a great memory verse for some of you, in Philippians 4:8. This is what Paul says. Finally, brothers, whatever things are true, whatever things are noble, whatever things are just, whatever things are pure, whatever things are lovely, whatever things are of good report, if there's any virtue, if there's anything praiseworthy, here's the line, think on these things. Listen to what he says. Whatever's noble, whatever's true, whatever's just, why don't you set your mind on those things, he says. I know what some of you are thinking. I can't do that. My mind just automatically goes to the gutter. My mind just automatically thinks evil things. Well, you can actually set your mind. You can actually determine along what tracks you will think. In fact, Paul says that what actually happened is that you who said yes to Jesus Christ died. And when you died to yourself, one of the gifts God gave was he gave you a new mind so that you could think those things that are true, those things that are praiseworthy, those things that are just, those things that are of good report. Then Paul says to them, he's saying this to people who have already given themselves to Jesus Christ, set your mind on things above. Something they could not do pre-Christ. But once you are in Christ, you have the ability that you did not have before. And you can now actually set your mind. You can't control your right foot while you write the number 6, but you can set your mind. There's a book that has been made into a movie. It's in theaters now, just came out. I've read the book, haven't seen the movie, called Heaven is for Real. Pastor Todd Burpo, pastor of a small church in rural Nebraska, and his 4-year-old son Colton was having emergency surgery. And when he came out of surgery, Colton started telling his parents about his having gone to heaven. Now, we hear stories of people who said they went to heaven and came back, and some of it is a bunch of hooey. But Colton knew about his miscarried sister. His mother had had a miscarriage, and they had not told 4-year-old Colton about the miscarriage. He knew about his miscarried sister. He knew about his father's grandfather who died 30 years before Colton was born, and they had not talked about him. Colton said, oh, yes, I met him. His father said, what are you talking about? Yeah, I met him. And Colton had an OBE, an out-of-body experience. He told of being lifted out of his body and looking down to see the doctors working on him. Paul says that because of the resurrection of Jesus Christ, you and I can have our own OBE. We can get lifted out of this body, this worldly way of thinking, this mind, this way of going at life that is not what we want to be. We can be lifted out of that and be put into something else. When I was 12 years old, I invited Jesus Christ to come into my life and become my Savior. And I knew exactly what I was doing. I wasn't just joining the church. I wasn't going up so I could go into baptismal classes and get baptized like all my friends. I knew exactly what I was doing. And I knew that I was becoming a new creature. I knew that Christ was going to transform me from the person I was at 12 without a personal relationship with Jesus, and I was going to become a Christian. I was going to get lifted out of my body and put into his body. That I was going to become a person who could now define and describe himself as a person in Christ. I was going to have my own OBE. Pastor Farmer, what in the world are you talking about? This just sounds mystical. It sounds like some kind of seance stuff. What are you talking about being lifted out of our body? I'm talking about the possibility of every one of us losing ourselves and being found somewhere else. I come out of this clay receptacle, and I start defining myself as in Christ. We leave our bodies, so to speak, our carnal natures, and we are placed into Jesus. Paul calls it in verse 3, being hidden in Christ. Did you see it? Listen to this. For you died. I did? Yes. When you said yes to Jesus, you died to yourself. When you said yes to Jesus Christ, you became a new creature. You are now not in control of you. You are now Christ's own person. And although you cannot control your foot while you write the number 6, you might be able to control who runs your life. You died And now here's the alternative. You can either live this life, but Paul says, no, you died to that, and you are now hidden in Jesus. I'm all wrapped up in Jesus. I'm all into him without apology. What a concept. In fact, Paul says, he invites the Colossians to become, and here's the phrase I use, above obsessed. He invites them to be obsessed with the above. Listen, verse 1, they are to seek the things which are above. They are to set their minds, verse 2, on the things that are above. They are to define themselves as hidden with Christ in God. And where is Christ? He is above, says verse 1. Above, above, above. Paul wants to say that our focus should not be down here. We're so ground bound. And Paul is saying, I'd like you to become obsessed with the above. Above obsessed. Where you start thinking heavenly thoughts. You start seeing yourself as up there with God. You define yourself as a Christian, and Christ is above. You are not the person way down below the earth looking up. You are having an out-of-body experience, and you're looking down. We need to float more. We are the people of ascension. We are going up. In fact, verse 4 says that when Christ physically appears, we shall go with him. Until then, we look to him. We relate to him. We are the people of the upward gaze. And this losing of myself informs my behavior. In fact, the better understanding of verse 1, in the King James Version, verse 1 says, if then ye be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above. That's not the better translation. The better understanding is not if then ye be risen with Christ, but since you are risen with Christ, you ought to behave differently. Since you are a Christian, you should seek the things which are above where Jesus is. In a book titled After Virtue, A Study in Moral Theory, Alasdair MacIntyre writes, I can only answer the question, what am I to do, if I can answer the prior question, of what story or stories do I find myself a part? Of what story or stories do I find myself apart? I can only answer the question, what am I to do, when I first answer the prior question, what story am I a part of? And here's what Paul says. Since you are now part of Christ's story, now you know what you're to do. Since you're now part of that wonderful narrative regarding what God has done in Christ, you can now seek those things which you couldn't seek before. You can now seek those things which are above. I want to be part of his story. I want to be part of this glorious meta-narrative that God is at work in the earth and that Jesus Christ is the center of all of life and that every decision I make, every thought I have, ultimately and ideally is bathed in that presence and in that story of Christ. Since you have died with Christ, you're raised with Christ. Did you see it? Yes. His victory is our victory. Paul is not saying you shouldn't enjoy the world in which you live, but it shouldn't consume you. But you're not from here. Amen. You're headed there. Yes. You are obsessed with the above. I gotta quit eventually. The late Tim Hansel, who has a wonderful book full of great stories and illustrations called Holy Sweat. He's written a number of books, but my favorite book of his is Holy Sweat. He was a motivational speaker, athlete, marathon runner, just did all kinds of stuff. In one of his talks, he said that the symbol of the Christian life ought to be thumbs up. He said it would not only signify that all was well, it would also remind us of where our true resource lies. This might be a great symbol for the Christian life. All is well, and I am seeking the things which are above. Let me give you a couple of things to work on. Let me suggest that we start, and this is mental. Let me suggest that we start thinking of ourselves differently relating to the risen Christ. Let's see ourselves as with him and in him. Some people never get that far. They like Jesus, but they keep their distance. And they'll say things like, I'm religious and, you know, I like going to church occasionally and I like that good church music. You know, I like gospel and they like God and what he stands for. They just don't want to get too close. As my late mentor said, you keep messing around with Jesus, he'll take over your life. Some people don't want their lives taken over, so they keep Jesus at a safe distance. But I'd like you to start thinking, especially on this Resurrection Sunday, what would it look like if I started thinking of myself differently, not as a fan of Jesus, but as our youth told us a few Sundays ago, a follower rather than a fan? Where I don't just think, yeah, oh, yeah, Jesus, yeah, pretty cool. But I actually start seeing myself as in him and with him, and I follow him, and I build a relationship with him. Secondly, this is not mental, this is practical, hands-on. I want to urge us to behave as if Christ is at center rather than we being at center. You know what I mean by that? Let's start evaluating every act. Is this an act that makes it clear that I have been taken out of my body and I'm now part of Christ and I do things from this out-of-body experience vantage point where I now start looking at things as if they matter to Christ and I see them as Christ sees them? Do I relate to those closest to me as a Christian? Do I handle my resources, my body, my mind, my business in a thumbs-up manner? Is it evident to me and to those who look at my life that I am a Christian? Think about that. The way I handle my time, the way I handle my money, the way I relate to people. Is it evident that I am a Christian, that I'm seeking the things which are above? I hope that's a question that will haunt you all week long. What is the difference between the way I conduct myself and the way a person conducts him or herself who does not know Jesus? Is there any difference at all? Is it evident to everyone who sees me that I have had an out-of-body experience? That I've been delivered from this body and I've been placed into Christ? Let me close. Little Philip was a boy with Down syndrome. And he was part of a third grade Sunday school class in a church. Class was filled with 7 and 8 year old boys and girls. And typical of that age, a lot of the children did not readily accept Philip's difference. The Sunday after Resurrection Sunday, the teacher brought in, this is a few years ago, and she brought in some of those plastic eggs in which ladies' stockings used to be packaged. The legs stockings, you remember those? I tried to find some of those this week. I understand they don't make them anymore. Okay, fine. She brought in a bunch of these eggs and gave them to the children. And they went outside on the church grounds, and here was the instruction the Sunday school teacher gave. I want each one of you to find something that represents the resurrection or new life and put it in the egg-like container. So they all, with great laughter, went outside, ran outside. And about a half hour later, she let them just expend some of their energy. And then she called them all back into the classroom. And they each shared their symbols that they collected outside. So one opened her container and she had a blade of grass. And she said, "This represents new life now that spring has come." It's very good. Another had some dirt in his egg. And he said, "This represents new life because plants grow because of this dirt." She said, "Very, very good." Then it was Philip's turn. And he brought his. Nothing in it. One of the students started making fun of him. "Philip, you never do the assignment just as it's given. There's nothing in your egg." Philip said, I did do it. It's empty. The tomb is empty." Silence followed. The class got it. P.S. A few months afterward, Philip died, and his third grade class at his funeral marched up to his casket and they put plastic eggs in there. Good news of the gospel. You go to the tomb of Jim Jones, there's a body there. Go to the tomb of the Honorable Elijah Muhammad, there's a body there. Go to the tomb of some of these hucksters, there's a body there. Go to the tomb of Jesus, empty. And because of his victory, we may have this OBE, the best OBE ever. Delivered from this body of death and brought into such a relationship that we could be classed as part of his body. I really am quitting. Here's the last line. It's from John's gospel. I reread this. I'd forgotten this verse. One verse, John chapter 8. I'm just going to read it. I don't really need to say any more. John 8:23. Jesus said to them, "You are from beneath. I am from above. You are of this world. I am not of this world. And I want to be with him." Let us pray.